Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey everybody, welcome to More Than That. It's a podcast where we just ask the preacher, the speaker from the sermon on Sunday to just kind of take an extra 10 minutes if they had that extra 10 minutes to talk about something that they would have went deeper on or maybe another avenue. And I am sitting here with
Joe Gill.
And my name is Tyler Henry. So Joe, this was your first sermon at City Church?
Yes, it was.
So for your first sermon, if you had 10 extra minutes, where would you have gone or taken us?
If I had 10 extra minutes, I think at least two different things that I probably would have expounded on just a little further. Toward the end of the psalm, it says that the upright will see it and rejoice. And this is after looking at the turning a desert into pools of water, turning dry land into springs, vice versa, and these reversals that God was working there. The upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. And I would have just gone a little further on explaining how that would work, and particularly with injustice shutting its mouth. And basically what I think that means, how that works, is that, especially in the Psalms, you have language like, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, or you have wicked who claim that God doesn't see, he's not paying attention. I did touch on in the sermon the fact that oppression and violence and these ways that man tries to kind of force prosperity, the ways that he tries to create prosperity in his own power and in his own strength, that these represent a godless and atheistic approach to basically trying to retake Eden, to regain the prosperity of the garden. And that this all does involve a denial that God is paying attention, or that he is involved, or that he's even there. And it involves the claim, the insistence, that we actually can accomplish this on our own power. And I think that as God works out history and he completes his redemption, that I think this in large part is what it means that injustice will shut its mouth, because once God has basically proven all of that to be nonsense, then wickedness, injustice, will have nothing left to say. The other thing I think I would have gone a little further on is the special place that the needy and the poor have in God's heart, because they do. They do. God likes needy people. And he is compassionate toward poor people and oppressed people. But it's not because poverty equals righteousness. It's not because being poor or being needy makes you right with God. But I think it has more to do with the principle of his power is perfected in weakness. It's kind of like when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The phrase there, poor in spirit, this is a picture of someone who is entirely destitute. They have no power in themselves to lift themselves even an inch from their destitution, and they know that. And it's the idea that this is what we bring to God, and he loves that because that affords the greatest opportunity for him to glorify his grace and his provision. And so I think that's why has that special place in his heart for oppressed people and needy people, because those are the people who come with those empty hands, like we mm-hmm. like we do at with the benediction at the end yeah. of our services. That's what God is looking for. And when I said that he wants to be our source, he wants to be our provider, and that's how he wants to be known. And so there, that it's kind of a perfect coupling, a dovetailing between mm-hmm. God's chesed and poor and needy people.
Okay, yeah. So going back to that first point, I kind of, just with the circles that I run in and things like that, and the things that I do with my job and things like pertaining to like that utopia that we try to bring.
Yeah.
So can you speak more into that, and like as to how we can, like, yeah, there's like aspects of like what we are supposed to be doing as Christians that do kind of get us like a step closer, but there's always going to be something there that's blocking it, and it's our sin. But like we can only go so far before it's like, okay, God, like we need you. We, like, in order for this to happen, which is what you've said is mm-hmm. in your word is going to happen, like, we need you. Like, could you like speak more into like maybe how we can be more, let's say like Christ-like, especially going to the poor and the needy, because that's usually how it's portrayed, at least in the current culture.
That's an interesting question. Being more Christ-like as we approach the poor and the needy. Now, I don't run in the same circles that you do, matter of fact. My circles really aren't that wide, because for the most part, I deal with church people, and I deal with customers for my employer.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I mean, a lot of it has to do with a lot of political identity that is being thrust into Christianity. And like, I don't want to bring politics into it, but sometimes those outside cultural influences sneak their way into Christianity, so that it's like, oh, well, we're supposed to be Christ, as we're being Christ-like, it looks like this, and that is more of like salvation. Salvation comes through that, rather than salvation coming through Christ alone.
Well, it's possible that we may need to reclaim something of what Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he was on the earth, he did get frustrated with people. I mean, mm-hmm. if you just once in my life, I just read down, I happened to have my Bible with me, and I had a nice block of time. I sat down and I read straight through the book of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually does kind of tire you out. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but Mark just doesn't stop.
Yeah.
But you also get a real sense of the frustration that Jesus dealt with people who were coming to him for food. They were coming to mm-hmm. him to have their immediate problems met. And he got frustrated with them because he seemed to have this feeling of, okay, I'm coming to address a much deeper issue that mm-hmm. nobody seems to want to bother with. They just want mm-hmm. the bread, and they want to see the miracles. But at the same time, he did have a ministry of deep compassion, and mm-hmm. he did meet people's physical needs. And in a sense, it's possible that we may still, to a certain extent, be kind of so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Christianity is a utopian religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We don't really use that word. Mm-hmm. We talk about the kingdom of God, or I prefer the reign of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
But that it's a utopian vision.
Yeah.
God's going to restore the earth. It's going mm-hmm. all the suffering is going to be banished. All the poverty is going to be banished. Mm-hmm. Everybody's going to be blessed who partakes in the kingdom. It will be, you know, however you want to define utopia.
Yeah.
You're going to be able to call it that.
Mm-hmm.
So Christianity is a utopian religion. It's also a political religion. It really is. Some of our issue is that there are real world things, there are realities mm-hmm. that they're realities in the world beyond the church, but we've almost kind of lost touch with them and sort of ceded those to the secular culture.
Yeah.
That we need to start addressing. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is a political statement.
Mm-hmm. It's using very political language.
It was. But it doesn't strike us the same way as it did in the first century, because we don't call our political elites lords.
Mm-hmm.
But in the first century, Christians got into a lot of trouble. They were martyred. They were persecuted because they were expected to profess Kaiser, Kurios, Caesar is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christians had to stand on their convictions and say, no, Jesus, Kurios, Jesus is Lord. It was a very directly political confession. And so, you know, God isn't coming back for just parts of the world. His claim is over everything.
Mm-hmm.
Like Kuiper said, there's not an inch of this planet over which Christ returning is not going to cry out, mine. He's coming for Christians, yes, but he's coming for all of the kingdoms, all of the political spheres, he's coming for all of the economic spheres. He's Lord of everything. And when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, that wasn't just words.
Mm-hmm.
He meant it.
Yeah.
And so I think as Christians, one of the things that I would really like to see happen is that we begin to kind of reclaim or reassert the crown rights of King Jesus, as it used to be called, thinking of like the Scottish Covenanters.
Mm-hmm.
Because the rights of the crown of heaven do extend to absolutely everything in every sphere,
mm-hmm.
you know, education, civil policy, public policy.
Yeah. Yeah.
God has things to say there, and the kingdom can be manifested there. So there's a lot for Christians to do in going back into some of these arenas that we have basically abdicated, and beginning to really take a hard look at the scriptures and say, okay, how does God's word apply in these areas?
Mm-hmm.
And as we do that, then I do think that the blessings, the chesed of God will begin to manifest as his kingdom begins to manifest in those areas. Mm-hmm. Does that...
No, yeah, yeah, I think that's great. And I think it's a really interesting point, too, because it also goes... That flies directly in the face of Christianity just being a private religion.
Absolutely.
It's like, yeah, it very much is a private religion that's supposed to manifest itself publicly. Like...
Well, it's not so much a private religion, but there, the idea of Christianity as a private religion, I think it comes from at least two different directions. And one of them is legitimate, but the other one is more malicious.
Mm-hmm.
The legitimacy of it comes from the primary difference between Christianity and other pagan religions. Christianity, it advances itself. It overtakes an area or a population by getting at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between Christianity and every false religion is basically the power and the operation of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas other religions, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that advantage. They don't have him working on their behalf. So their only recourse then becomes power and the use of force.
Mm-hmm.
And so because Christianity is unique in that it overtakes people by the Holy Spirit doing works in their hearts rather than an external use of force, military mm-hmm. might, political might.
Yeah.
That does kind of feed into the image of Christianity as a private religion. But then you also have the the influence of secularism, which, I mean, it's kind of beyond dispute, is currently the reigning religious and philosophical view of the nation. And it is it is a religious view.
Oh, yeah. I very much agree.
But it has carried the day, and it has a vested interest in pushing Christianity, theism of all sorts, but especially pushing Christianity into a corner, into a ghetto. Mm-hmm. And so secularism and the designs and the works of Satan as he's working through secularism is very happy with Christians. Even if they're going to be Christians, that's fine. Be Christians in your little corner.
Mm-hmm.
They're perfectly happy with that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think what I meant by private was like a weird, strange mix of the two. Like, yes, go in your corner. Like, you can do your thing over there. We're not going to bother you. Mm-hmm. Just don't come over to ours.
Right.
But yet at the same time, it also is something that happens internally. There's that one of the guys that I listen to a lot, William Lane Craig, says that it's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. There's something going on inside us that only we can experience as like a private person. And in order for it to be first, like if I'm having it and I want to let you know about it, I have to actually let you know about it. It's something that I need to make public or manifest it publicly, like how I said before. Like,
right.
So yeah, that's kind of what it was. Just a weird mishmash of the two. But yeah, so is there anything else that just kind of comes to mind as we've been talking to, you know, that would be helpful for our church to really help grasp the point that you were making with the sermon?
It's possible that some people may still struggle with the idea that God will allow or even inflict pain and suffering on people. And it's easy for us to look at the kinds of pain and suffering that God will inflict and sort of get the feeling that maybe he goes too far. Like, for instance, you know, there's Adam and Eve. They took a bite of the fruit, and then they were booted out of the garden. On the surface, that seems kind of excessive. But I think in the sermon, I did a decent job, I hope, of explaining why it was more than just about, you know, a mouthful of fruit. But I think one of the things that it's important for people to get past, and it's tough, it can be difficult to swallow, but it's still good, is that we exist for God and not him for us.
Yeah.
I believe that one of the reasons that some people have so much trouble with the idea of suffering is that they may not say it out loud, they might not even think about it in these terms, but if they're really honest with themselves, they, in their deep, they think that God's job is to keep mankind safe, to keep him comfortable, to keep him happy. And really, that's basically to put man at the center of the universe and set God in orbit around him. And that's not the truth. We're not all equal beings. There is a being that stands at the center of the universe and everything else revolves around him. And it's God. To put it in other terms, God is more important than his creatures. And that's the simple fact of the matter. I mean, you can talk about that in a cold fashion, but it does remain a fact that there are certain things that are more important than our being comfortable and happy and safe at all times. God's glory is more important.
Yeah, and I think we see that biblically.
Yeah.
That God's glory is more important than our safety, our, you know,
food in our stomachs and things like that. Like, you look at all the apostles and most of them were martyred. Yep. So for those of the listeners that are still struggling with that concept, would there be any like resources that you would suggest that they check out, just off the top of your head?
One of the first ones that I think of, I've recommended it to a number of people, mm-hmm. and I think it's a great resource. There's a series of sermons by John MacArthur, and it was a sermon series just on the love of God. And I know you can find it at Grace to You. You might have to do just a little bit of digging,
mm-hmm.
But it's available there in audio. You can get transcripts. And it was actually a really good exposition
mm-hmm.
of the love of God, and Dr. MacArthur set it out in a very clear and fairly straightforward fashion. I kind of emulated him just a little bit in my sermon because I started by naming, okay, these are the propositions mm-hmm. that I'm going to be putting forward.
Mm-hmm.
He did the same thing. He named a few propositions that he was going to be working through, and then he did a phenomenal job with it. And that is a really good resource for helping to wrap your mind around questions like, okay, if God loves the whole world and wants everybody to be saved, then how do we reconcile that with the fact that there are some people who aren't saved and that God's purposes still aren't being frustrated?
Mm-hmm.
And as well as, you know, is there a sense in which God loves some people and doesn't love others?
Mm-hmm.
He deals with a lot of these questions that I think mm-hmm. some of the listeners may still be struggling with, and that would be a great place to start.
Okay, and that was which sermon series by John MacArthur?
It was a sermon series called The Love of God. He preached it around Christmas time. I forget which year.
Okay.
But, yep, by John MacArthur.
Okay, awesome, guys. So, Joe, thank you.
Absolutely.
And just did a great job with that sermon.
Thank you.
You know, it's always tough getting up in front of people and doing that. But like you said, the glory of God's more important than our feelings. So,
that it is.
Yeah, thank you for everything. And just for being you, and just friendship as well as, you know, just everything that you do at the church.
Thank you for being you. I definitely couldn't have done this by myself.
this is fun for me. But yeah, guys, so remember, I just want to remind you that this is not a replacement of the sermon. This is something to supplement it. If you don't have a home church, we would love to meet you. We would love for you to come check us out. And if you do have a home church, let us know and keep going and staying in community. And we hope that this is a good supplement to your spiritual journey. So Joe, thank you and have a good week, guys. God bless.